Well, you just did something to it.
Okay.
God bless you and welcome to session 15 of Acts, the Expansion of the Church. It's called, this session is called Prison Outreach. And we left Paul and Luke and Aristarchus just arriving in Rome with the believers coming to meet them at the Appii Forum and the Three Taverns after they had spent 3 months on the island of Malta. I wanted to read some of the names of the believers that were living in Rome at the time. It's in Romans 16, and starting in verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, workers with me in Jesus Christ." Now, we know Priscilla and Aquila were with Paul in Corinth and in Ephesus, and now they are in Rome. "Because these same ones risked their necks for my life, and not only I am thankful for them, but also all the churches of the Gentiles are thankful. And greet the church that is in their house." And then he goes and greets a number of other people. "Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first fruit of Achaia in Christ. Greet Mary, who has toiled much among you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my brothers, who were captives with me and are known by the apostles and were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in our Lord. Greet Urbane, a worker who is with us in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, chosen in our Lord. Greet the household of Aristobulus." Boy, I'm getting to read all these wonderful names. "Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet the household of Narcissus, who are in our Lord. Greet Tryphona and Tryphosa, who labor in our Lord. Greet my beloved Persis, who labored much in our Lord." So these are the laborers that Paul met when he came to Rome. "Greet Rufus, chosen in our Lord, and his own mother and mine." Rufus could possibly be the son of Simon the Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross. "Greet Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermas and Patrobas and Hermes and the brothers who are with them." This is a lot of people. "Greet each other with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you." I just thought it would be fun to read those names because these people are some of our brothers and sisters that we are going to get to meet at the gathering together. We don't know very much about any of them, but we know that they were our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they lived in one of the largest cities of the Roman Empire. Rome had over 4 million people that lived in that city. And so these were some of the believers who lived there. Now let's turn over to Acts 28, and we're going to go to verse 16. "When Paul and Luke and Aristarchus came into Rome, Paul was delivered to the captain of the guard." And that's what it says in verse 16. "And we entered Rome, and the centurion," his name was Julius, remember, the centurion that had been with them all on the almost shipwreck, "allowed Paul to lodge where he wanted with a soldier who guarded him." And in Aramaic, it does not have the phrase that's in King James and in the Greek that says he was delivered to the captain of the guard. And who this is he's called the Praetorian Prefect. And his name was Burrus, B-U-R-R-H-U-S. He was a very famous person in this particular time of the Roman Empire. He had helped raise Nero to the throne. And he was known for his moderation. And so the fact that Paul went from a really wonderful being in charge of by the centurion who had helped him so much during his entire journey, now he's transferred to a man who is also a moderate. And he allows Paul to go to his, it says, his own house. And it was probably close to where the Praetorian Guard was in the city, but he was allowed to lodge with just having one guard being chained to him. So let's look down here at verse 17. After 3 days, Paul sent and called for the rulers of the Judeans, and when they were gathered, he said to them, Men, my brothers, although in nothing I stood against the people and the law of my fathers, I was delivered in bonds at Jerusalem into the hand of the Romans. And after they examined me, they wanted to release me because they did not find any fault against me that was worthy of death. So Paul gathers the Judeans who are in Rome to tell them about his case. And they say, and he goes on to say in verse 19, As the Judeans stood against me, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, but not because I had anything of which I would accuse the sons of my people. Because of this, I asked you to come and to see you and to narrate these things to you, for because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And he holds up the chain. Well, they said to him, We have not received a letter about you from Judea, and none of the brothers who have come from Jerusalem have told us anything that is evil about you. Now, we want to hear from you what you think, because we know that this teaching is not accepted by men. So they want Paul on another day to explain to them what he is preaching about. Verse 23, And they appointed him a day, and they gathered together. And many came to him where he was lodging. So we see again that he was lodging in a house. And he made known to them about the kingdom of God, witnessing and persuading them about Jesus, from the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. I would have loved to have been in that sermon. And some of them were convinced of his words, and others were not convinced. And they left him, disagreeing with one another. And Paul said to them this word, Well did the Holy Spirit speak by the mouth of Isaiah the prophet against your fathers, saying, Go to this people and say to them, Hearing you will hear, and you will not understand, and you will see, and you will not comprehend. For the heart of this people has become dense, and they have made heavy their hearing, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand in their hearts, and should return to me, and I should forgive them. So that's a quotation from Isaiah, I believe. And it's talking about the hardness of the hearts of many of the Judeans. But there were some who did believe. And from this point on, they put the case before the court of Nero, and because there were no accusers immediately, they had to go about trying to figure out what he was accused of and to get some witnesses and build a case against him. So we go on to read in verse 30. It says, And Paul hired a house for himself at his own cost and was in it for 2 years, and there he received all who came to him. So the case the building up of the case lasted for 2 years before it came to the point where there was going to be a decision of what to do with Paul. But this is what he was doing in the meantime, and that's the theme of our subject tonight. Verse 31, And he was preaching about the kingdom of God and teaching boldly about our Lord Jesus Christ without hindrance. That's what he was doing for those 2 years. And if you hold your finger here and just go over to Philippians chapter 4. Actually, we're going to be in Philippians. So you can go to Philippians. And at the very end of chapter 4 of Philippians, in verse 22, it says, All the holy ones greet you, especially those who are from the household of Caesar. So what we are going to see is that the word started moving and spreading through the Praetorian Guard and then all the way to Caesar's household. So go back to Philippians, the beginning of Philippians 1. This is really quite a testimony of a man's life. You recall way back in one of the early sessions, when Saul first got born again on the road to Damascus. That was in around 34 AD. And now we're at between 60 and 62 AD. So we're talking about 26 to 28 years is when the gospel was preached throughout all of first Jerusalem, then Antioch, then Asia, then Macedonia, then Achaia, and spreading from there. And now we're in Italy, and it's there are amazing number of believers who are already in place here. But because Paul is held as a prisoner, and he is being guarded by the Praetorian Guard, then he has an opportunity to witness not only to all the soldiers, but to all of those people that are in Caesar's palace. So that's what he talks about in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 12. We'll just read a couple verses here where he is, in his own words, explaining what happened to him when he was in prison. Verse 12, "Now I want you to know, my brothers, that my circumstance has increasingly led to advancement in the gospel." The word advancement in King James is furtherance of the gospel, and it literally means to go forward. It's the Greek word prokope, P-R-O-K-O-P-E, and it means to cut or strike forward. And Vincent's Word Studies had a really interesting comment about this. "It's like pioneers cutting away before an army and so furthering its march." Mm-hmm. Like if the pioneers or the scouts of the army would have to cut through the brush and make a way so the whole army can come ahead. That's what Paul is calling his time in prison, is an advancement as a pioneer of the gospel. So go on in verse 13. "So that even my bonds in Christ are publicized in all the praetorium and to everyone else." I wanted to read you a little bit about the Praetorian Guard. It's really interesting. The Praetorians, they formed the Imperial Guard, and they were picked men, and there were 10,000 in number, and they were all of Italian birth. They were started by Augustus, and they're called the Praetorian because that's what he named them. And under Tiberius, then, they were assembled at Rome in a fortified camp. They were distinguished by having double pay and special privileges, and their term of service was usually 12 years and even up to 16 years. They all seem to have had the same rank as the centurions in the regular legions, and they became the most powerful body in the state. The emperors were obliged to court their favor, and even though the emperors were the ones who had established them, they became powerful in their own right. And those people who were in the Praetorian Guard were considered to be the elite of the elite of the Roman legions. So this is who the Apostle Paul gets to witness to. He was under charge of these troops, and the soldiers would relieve each other in a rotation of the guard. And he was linked to at least one Praetorian with a chain called a coupling chain. And this chain attached him to the person. So wherever Paul was, like if he is in his house and he had somebody come visit, the guard would be right there, and they would be hearing everything he was talking about with all the believers who came to visit him, everybody else that he was witnessing to. And then, of course, he would be witnessing to them also. But because of the rotation of the number of guards that would come, there were many, many people who got to hear the word. And so you see the advancement of the gospel came through the fact that he was chained to a Praetorian. And then those Praetorians took the gospel back into their barracks and into the camp, where there was these 10,000 guards. And that's how it moved from there. So if we go back to Philippians 1 there in verse 14, it says, and many of the brothers who are in our Lord have become confident on account of my bonds and are increasingly bold to speak the word of God without fear. So you have increasingly there in verse 12 and in verse 14, like as an emphasis, how it was increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing. In less than 2 years, all of these people were reached in one way or another because of the outreach that was happening in with Paul being held as a prisoner. In Ephesians 6:20, we're not going to read it, but he calls himself an ambassador in bonds. And in other places, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a prisoner of Christ. So let's go on and read verse 14 here. And many of the brothers who are in our Lord have become confident on account of my bonds and are increasingly bold to speak the word of God without fear. So without fear, they're preaching the gospel, even though Paul is a prisoner. And then he goes on, and some are preaching Christ out of envy and controversy, but others with goodwill and in love, because they know that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. That's what he was doing. That's what he was standing for, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now these who are preaching, those who are preaching Christ with controversy are not doing it purely, but they hope to add pressure to my bonds. But they're preaching. Even though they're preaching out of envy, they're preaching. So in verse 18, he says, and in this I rejoice and am rejoicing that in every way, whether in pretext or with truthfulness, Christ is preached. For I know that these things will be found for life to me by your prayer and by the gift of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I go over to chapter 4 again. This is also a testimony of himself during this time. The famous verse that is always quoted from Philippians 4 is, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And now that we see a little bit about where he was in prison and what he was doing during the time that he wrote Philippians, these verses make a lot more sense. Verse 11, now I do not say this because I am in need, for I have learned that what I have will be sufficient for me. Yes, it was sufficient. He had enough to pay for a hired house. He had enough to meet his needs and freedom to speak. That was the main thing that was important to him. Verse 12, I know how to be humble. I also know how to abound in every situation. And I am disciplined in everything, whether in plenty or in famine, in abundance or in need. I find strength for everything in Christ who strengthens me. I find the strength. See, it's more than I can do. Because he couldn't do some things, right? He was still chained to a guard and he couldn't leave that place. But he found strength in that, and he found a purpose, and he found a voice to be able to continue to preach and to continue to really herald forth the gospel. So now, during this time that he was in prison, during these 2 years, there's three prominent people who come to visit him. The first one is Epaphroditus. And he is described in Philippians also because he's from Philippi. And he came to Rome to bring a donation that the Philippian church had got together to give to Paul when he was in prison. And Epaphroditus comes, it's a very long journey, like over 1,000 miles, to come to Rome to bring this gift that the Philippians got together. Remember the session that we had about the Philippian church, how generous they were? So they send again to the this time when Paul is in prison. And Epaphroditus brings the gift, and then he stays and ministers to Paul. And then he falls sick. And during that time that he falls sick, he almost dies. So that's the occasion for Paul writing the letter to the Philippians, because he's going to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi with this letter and the encouragement that you knew that your friend Epaphroditus almost died, but now he's fine. And I'm sending him back with this letter, which tells all about Paul's love for the Philippian church. The second person that we're going to spend a little bit more time on is called Epaphras, and he's from Colossae. Colossae is about 125 miles east of Ephesus. And now remember that Paul spent 2 years and 3 months in Ephesus, and the word moved throughout Asia. Well, Colossae is in Asia, so it's just east of Ephesus. And this man, Epaphras, probably was the one who had helped to found the churches that were in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. They're a cluster of cities that are all very close together. So let's go over to Colossians and see a little bit about this man named Epaphras. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister in Christ, of Christ, and who has made known to us your love that is by the Spirit. Epaphras was in Colossae, and he was the minister, or at least one of the ministers in Colossae, and he came to Rome to bring a report to Paul about what was going on, probably in Ephesus and in Colossae. And he's very concerned about some new teaching that's going on that started up in Colossae. And Colossae was the center for this new teaching. And the new teaching was the beginning of Gnosticism. So there's a couple of main points that he brings out in Colossians, that Paul addresses in Colossians, that are what Epaphras was very concerned about. So if you go over to chapter 2 and you look at verse 8, it says, Beware so that no one will rob you by philosophy and by empty deception, according to the teachings of men and according to the elements of the world and not according to Christ. So the first point of this new teaching was that there was a new kind of knowledge that you could know about that was apart from Christ, a new philosophy. That's why I know it's the beginning of Gnosticism, because gnosis means knowledge, and the whole philosophy of Gnosticism is based on this kind of esoteric knowledge, a secret knowledge. And this is where it all started, was in Colossae. Now, the answer to that is in verse 10. And in him also you are absolutely completed, him who is the head of all rulers and authorities. You are complete. You don't need to have any special knowledge. If you have Christ, you have everything. That's the antidote to that, to this new teaching. And then the second point was in, if you look over in verse 16, it says, therefore no one should disturb you about food and drink, or about the distinctions of feasts and of new moons and of Sabbaths, which are shadows of things that are to come, but the body is the Messiah. The body is Christ. So they were getting into having all these different rituals and certain days and certain months and certain feasts and certain things that all had to be celebrated in such and such a way. And it was coming, those kind of things were being formulated into a ritual. And so the answer that Paul has to that is the body is of Christ. It's every member functioning together in the body, in one body. And that body is Christ, so there doesn't need to be a ritual. The third thing that they got into was, they were getting into, is worship of angels. And that's in verse 18. And no one should desire by false humility of mind to make you guilty in order to subject you to the worship of angels. So there's peer pressure of, well, don't you worship angels? Why don't you worship angels? Angels, we have had angels appear to us. Angels do this, angels do that. So there was pressure on other believers to go ahead and worship angels by presuming about something that he has not seen. And he is puffed up fruitlessly in the mind of his flesh. Now here comes the antidote. And does not hold the head in honor, from whom the whole body is fit together and established with joints and with members and grows with the growth of God. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, of the body. And he is the only one who you need to worship or look to and honor and give honor to. Angels are only servants that work and do the bidding of God. Christ is the head of the body of the church. And he is the one that all the focus and all the attention should be upon. So that's a little bit about Colossians. Now what happened to Epaphras is, if you turn over to Philemon, we're going to see a verse here that tells what happened to Philemon. And we're going to just read a little tiny bit about Philemon. Philemon, Hebrews, here we go. Philemon is a short one chapter book. Philemon verse 23 says, Epaphras, a captive who is with me in Jesus Christ, greets you. So Epaphras somehow got taken as a prisoner also in Rome. And so he never was able to go bring the letter of Colossians back to the people there. There was another man whose name was Tychicus, who was the one who ended up bringing the letters to Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. So now we're just going to take a brief look at Philemon, because Philemon is a man who is also from Colossae. And the person that had come to be with Paul in Rome was his slave who had run away, and his name is Onesimus. So if you look at verse 1, you say, Paul, the a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, a brother, so Timothy is now in Rome, visiting, to Philemon, a beloved and a worker who is with us. And it goes down in verse 10. And he describes the purpose of the letter. And I am begging you concerning my son, whom I have borne in my bonds, Onesimus, in whom at one time you had no profit, but now is very profitable both to you and also to me. And I have sent him to you. Onesimus was a runaway slave who had come to Rome to escape. And somehow he had gotten born again directly by Paul's preaching. We don't know how, but then he ends up being a servant to Paul. Now Paul is going to send him back to his owner, whom Paul had also originally been the one to witness to him. So Philemon was the owner, and he had gotten born again a long time ago. And now Onesimus is being sent back to Philemon. It's a play on words here with the word Onesimus, because Onesimus means useful. And the word profitable there is in Greek, it's E-U-C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S, eukrestos. And unprofitable is akrestos. So he's turned from being unprofitable to now being profitable, because he's a born-again believer and has really helped Paul. So you can go ahead and go on and finish reading the whole book of Philemon. It's a wonderful exhortation to Philemon to accept him back as a brother in Christ. There's one more thing I wanted to just note in Philemon. And that's in verse 24, after what we had just read about Epaphras. It tells who else is with Paul in Rome. It says, and Mark, and Aristarchus, and Demas, and Luke, my helpers. So we find John Mark, who was one, the first helper that had come with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey and then had left abruptly. And we didn't hear anything about him until right now, where he shows up as a helper to Paul in Rome. And later in 2 Timothy, Paul also commends him for his help and his work. So we have Mark and Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, and Timothy. Now I guess we have to wrap up this whole series, and there's so much more that we could share. I encourage you to go ahead and print out the end chapter of The Harmony of St. Paul, the book that I have put on the website, as well as I've mentioned before, because it gives a possible timeline of what happened after Acts 28. Because Acts 28 ends so abruptly. He's at his hired house, and he preaches for 2 years, and then we don't know anything else. But according to history, and also from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we know that Paul was released from prison after those, sometime after that 2 years. And he could have been free for maybe even up to 4 or 5 years more. So he travels back through Macedonia and Achaia and Asia, and probably does not go to Spain. But at one point, somewhere during that time, he's recaptured, probably at Nicopolis, and then taken back to Rome, only this time he's put in the really severe prison, and he knows that he's going to be executed. And that's when he writes 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. And he knows that this is the end of his life. And he asks Timothy to come be with him before the end. But who stays with him the whole time is Luke. Because in 2 Timothy, it says, only Luke is with me. So there's so much heart in those epistles of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And if you can piece together from where he is and who he's sending, where Tychicus is involved, and Titus, Timothy, as well as so many of the other wonderful people that we have met. I started out the whole very first session saying that I had wanted to call this Adventures with the Family. So I think that one of the things that we have seen is that there are just so many tremendous believers that we've met, and we don't even know very much about them, but they're part of the whole outreach of the first century. And why we have the gospel today is because these men and women were faithful and continued to preach even after Paul passed away. So I wanted to also thank you for the privilege of being able to share just these small insights into different chapters, and it's been a tremendous privilege, and I really thank you for the opportunity. God bless you.